Too often, the true meaning of Christmas gets lost in the excitement of the season. With an overload of activities to attend, presents to buy, and people to see. We believe this special series will help remind us what the Christmas season is really about. Join us as we discover Christ in Christmas.
It sounds like I hear an angel's voice in that video. Did you hear that? I don't know if you guys noticed that or not, but I thought I was hearing an angel. Oh, it's my wife. Same thing. Welcome. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm especially excited about this Christmas season. Number one, you just need to know I love Jesus. I mean, we've been talking about here, I love Jesus, and I'm just thankful that I'm still here to share with you guys, because I love talking about Jesus and what he's done in my life. And number two, because if there was ever a time that we needed some good news, oh my goodness, it's right now. We need to hear some good news. So we've titled our series, Finding Christ in Christmas. And I don't know about you guys, but I like finding good things. You know, I like finding a good restaurant, surprises from people I love, a good word from the Lord. I love finding a good word from the Lord, a great bargain. You know, when my kids were littler, I have three children, I used to put together scavenger hunts for them, and I'd write little notes, and I'd put them different clues, leading different clues, and then I'd hide candy or a coin somewhere for a scavenger hunt for my kids. And I used to get just so excited, and really it's just a piece of candy, but finding it was like everybody's just screaming, and, oh, we found the candy. And I just loved that. I think I enjoyed it more myself just watching them, perhaps, than they did playing the game. You know, the most profound thing that I've ever found in my life, when I was 37 years old, I found Jesus. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here in a bit. In this three-part Christmas series, I just want to welcome you. It's going to be great. And in this series, we'll take a look at Christmas, or more specifically, finding Christ in Christmas by looking at Jesus of the Bible. First, in part one, we'll take a look at the promised Messiah. Then in part two, a closer look at the days leading up to Jesus' birth. And finally, part three, the miracle of Jesus' birth. So I'm really looking forward to it. This is going to be good. But for today, what we're looking at is what I've titled today's message is, turn this on, it works better. It's been a while. The promised Messiah, referring to the Savior whom God promised to send. In Hebrew, Messiah means the anointed one. Today, we'll look at actually three ways of finding Christ in Christmas through the promised Messiah. So the first way, well, let's pray first. I want to pray one more time. We need the Lord. Let's just pray. If you join me, I just pray and ask God to help us to this message. Lord, you're so amazing. I love you. Thank you that you're so good. Thank you for speaking through Paul, even to my heart, Lord, because he's just head over heels in love with you. That's you touching my heart, and I thank you for that. I pray for these next few moments, Lord, that you just really help us, Lord. Help us to put aside the things that maybe are distracting us, and help us to really just see you, Lord. That's what we want. We need you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way of finding Christ in Christmas through the promised Messiah, there's just three, and these are just three I came up with. There could certainly be more, but discovering God's promised Messiah. So we start with, where do we find this whole idea of Christ and Christmas anyway? Where does all that come from? Where do we start? Where do we get the Christmas story? And what about the mystery of the mistletoe? I mean, there's things that we have a hard time figuring out. But at this church, we believe that the Bible is God's word. And that's what we go to. We go to God's Word, we feel that God can direct us and He can show Himself to us through His Word. Now, Jesus the Messiah, I want you to try to get your mind around this. In the Bible tells us that Jesus the Messiah has always existed from eternity past, so always existed and always will exist on into eternity future. So really, there's this God, for God, there's this continuum. It's hard for us because we have time, we have a calendar, we have a clock, everything's on time, I got to be a meeting on time. God always has been, and Jesus the Messiah always has been and always will be. So God is on this continuum. And sometimes that's a little hard for us to get our minds around. And God is good, and He always has been good. Yet there's been some tragic events along the way, like the fall of Lucifer and a third of the angels from heaven. God sent them out of heaven. Lucifer was with God in heaven. God sent him out. Lucifer became so impressed with his own beauty, intelligence, power, and position that he began to desire for himself the honor and glory that belonged to God alone. This pride represents the actual beginning of sin in the universe. And then an equally tragic event we find with Adam and Eve disobeying God in the garden. So, folks, we live in a fallen world. That's just what's true. Sin and death and sickness has come into the world. And that's the world that we live in. But we still believe God has good plans for humanity. I like this quote from John Hardin, who actually a number of your pastors have been going through perspectives class. And John is a teacher on Christian history. And I just really appreciate his heart for the Lord. He's a missionary. He goes all over the place doing amazing things. And he likes to teach about the history of Christianity. I like what he says here. Those who know God's history can lock into God's destiny. Or what he likes to say, maybe he got this from somebody else, but history is really his story, really God's story. But I appreciate the things that he shared for us. So we're going to look back. We're going to look at the Bible and just look at a few things the Bible has to say and steer us towards understanding maybe a little bit more completely this idea of a promised Messiah. So we're going to start. Why not page one? We're going to be here a while, so you guys settle in. We're going to have a whole Bible to get through here. But in the beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, really pretty profound. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's slow down a little bit. Did you catch that? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we didn't have Google Earth or satellites or Google Universe back then, so we don't have any photos of this. But I'd like to let your mind's eye run away with you a little bit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It seems pretty spectacular to me. I wanted us to get just a little glimpse of the universe. Now, this is actually a photo of the Carina Nebula. I'm sure there's other people very much smarter than me that could help you with this, but for me, this is just so vast. And for me, it kind of makes me feel small. God created the heavens. God is a star breather. What you're looking at there, it's a portion. It's just a piece of the universe. God is so amazingly, he breathed the heavens and the earth into existence. And here's another, the Orion Nebula. Again, you look at this and you go, wow, that's something. What is that anyway? It's a piece or just a portion of our universe. And my idea of having these was just to put us in our place. Maybe it is. Sometimes I think it's good for us just to realize, you know, God is just much, much, much more than we are. The creator of the universe, we can't put him in a box like we try to do sometimes. So we started with the first verses from Genesis, and we move along in Genesis chapter 2, then Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve from a rib of Adam. And we get on to Genesis chapter 6 through 10, all these incredible stories, story of Noah and building an ark and getting a couple animal, all these animals on the ark, just these magnificent stories from the Bible. And we come along to the story of Abraham in verses, in chapters 12 through 25, and that's what I'm going to camp on a little bit. But then again, even this part of the Bible, that's just a little bit. It's like the building of a foundation laid down perfectly by God. As you study His Word, Old Testament, New Testament, and you start looking and seeing how things, they connect. Oh, that fits there. This fits there. God had this in mind. He directed these people here. He directed these people here. He was going somewhere. He's doing something. And, oh my goodness, I get to be a part of that? Every story in the Bible fits into what God has in mind. I'm so thankful for, and it points to the Creator Himself. Someone once said the Old Testament is the New Testament foretold, and the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled. Here's another timeline, and this one's kind of a chronological timeline of the Bible. I hope you can see that. But right now, we just looked at a little bit in Genesis. So right at the beginning there is what we're looking at. And the creation of Adam and Eve and mankind and then and Abraham. So we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit. But again, that's just a piece of the story. All these books represent people and whole cultures and different things that God's been orchestrating over years and years. And it's really quite fascinating and beautiful how it all just seems to point to the promised Messiah. It all points to Jesus. So let's take a little bit closer look now at Abraham and Sarah. Of course, most of you know his name was originally Abram. God changed it to Abraham, which means father of nations. Again, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit because there's a lot of scripture that I'm just skimming over here. But Abraham was promised an heir. He was promised a child through his wife Sarah, despite them both being of old age. And Sarah was barren. She wasn't able to have children. So Sarah and Abraham, they wanted their line to continue. They wanted to have children, but they couldn't. That God promised them that he would give them a child. He told them that. Scholars say Abraham himself was 75 years old when they received the promise. Then there was a period of waiting lasting 25 years. Finally, Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 eventually did give birth to Isaac. So God did what he promised he was going to do. He gave them a child. Here we see in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God came through with what he said he was going to do. And then the almost unthinkable happens. So they have this precious child that they waited all this time for. They patiently waited for a child. They weren't able to have a child together. And then they have the child, and then God asks Abraham to sacrifice the child. Now, Abraham would have been fully aware of how to sacrifice things. He would have known how to get an animal and all the things, equipment necessary to go to an altar and sacrifice a ram or whatever it might be. Unbelievably, in faith, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness, but he willingly obeyed God and trusted God by giving his son Isaac as a sacrifice, believing that God would raise Isaac back to life and that God would uphold his promise. Isaac was saved, of course, as God stepped in and provided a ram for a sacrifice instead of Isaac. But Abraham, he was willing to go through with this. This offering of Abraham's son pointed forward to God's plan for Jesus, the Messiah, who would offer himself up as a sacrifice so the nations throughout the world would be blessed. And I want to touch on that blessing that God promised Abraham. These verses affect you and me. Even from the Old Testament, these verses affect us. From the Old Testament, this is God speaking to Abraham. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I don't want you to miss this. God starts out with promising Abraham, I will surely bless you. In the end, he says, and in your offspring, all of the nations will be blessed. That's a promise that God gave to Abraham that fits into that continuum of what God is doing. God blessed Abraham and Isaac, like he said he would, and that offspring can also be us. So we are in that line. He blessed Abraham and Isaac and all these other people, and we can even fit into that, and I'll explain that a little more as we go along. So God blessed Abraham, so he blessed others. So Abraham would give God glory, plus bless others. And it goes all the way down the line, this blessing, even to you and I. God blesses us so we can give him glory, so that we can bless others, so that they can give him glory. And it just goes on this continuum. And I'm so encouraged by that. Here's another timeline. This might be more for you advanced students. There's a lot of different things. And I just use this as a visual for you. We're not going to go through everything tonight. But all of these things, all of the things that perhaps this guy's talking about or pointing to, God orchestrated cultures, different people. He had a man that was swallowed by a fish. All these different things. God had the Messiah. There's over 500 prophecies in the Bible. Jesus has fulfilled many of them, but there's still some to be filled, some prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus himself, he fulfilled many of them, but he's still not finished yet. But it just fascinates me to think about all of these things fit together. You see how tremendously profound God's promises are in light of eternity? How everything in all creation fits and points to Jesus. And as we look at the Bible, we study it out, we see, oh, that fits. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, God was faithful here. God was faithful there. Well, that looks crazy, but God used it to send these people over here. It's just incredible and unbelievable. But fast forward, and it just continues on into the New Testament. Again, we can see, well, how does that fit to me? How's the Messiah? How does that get to me? When we get to the New Testament, first chapter, first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. And then skip over to verse 16. It said, and Jacob and the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And all in between the verses 2 through 15 is he begot him and he begot him and he begot him and he was his father and generation and generation and generation. But it all fits together and comes to Christ. It comes to the promised Messiah. You know, oftentimes when we see all this proof and we see all these things that line up, we can have an intellectual faith. But we need to take it a step further. And trust me, I am not an intellectual. I'm your blue-collar pastor. But I've had this head knowledge when I was younger about God. I had learned some things about Jesus along the way, but I had this intellectual recognizing, oh, I could go up to a nativity scene in the storefront and I could pick out the characters. So I had head knowledge. I had some understanding. But really knowing God really is a step further. And even knowing about the Messiah and all the prophecies and all the different things that point and get us to a different place, that's God at work in our lives. Knowing of God is different than knowing God. And maybe some of you in here, you know of God, but do you know God? You know, that's the next place, the next point I want to make is believing in God's promises. We started off by, okay, what are the promises? Who is the promise? Who is this Messiah? And now we take a step further, not knowing of God, but knowing God, believing in God's promised Messiah. We Christians like to say, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know God? Have you ever met him? You asked him for forgiveness of your sin, that you've sinned against him? Do you have a relationship with him? There's a step of going in and believing in God's promised Messiah, believing in Jesus. I like what the writer A.W. Pink wrote. He said, the permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. As we look at all, even those timelines we looked at, all of those things where God said he was going to do something, or he spoke through a prophet that said he was going to do something, God did what he said he's going to do. And he always will do what he says he's going to do. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, I like this verse. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And whenever I hear the house of Judah, I think of that song, hail, hail, line of Judah. I fit in that line. And if you are a believer, so do you. You know, many Jews and Jewish folks in Jesus' time, and even today, believe that the Messiah is yet to come. Many people in Jesus' time, they just missed him. They're still waiting for a Messiah that would be a political leader that would lead them into the Messianic age. I believe that Christmas happened. Jesus is the Messiah, and God did step in amongst humanity. And we can rest on that. The babe in the manger, the scene that we see in the storefront that everybody gets excited about, it was this baby. This baby was God in the flesh, came to earth, and he grew to be a man. And about 30 years old, he started his ministry on earth. But all along, he was God in the flesh, fully man, fully God. And he came here for specific reasons. I like this interaction. We get back to the New Testament when Jesus was on earth. After he was born, after he started his ministry, I'd like to refer to this because I think of it as the Martha moment. A moment when Martha talked with Jesus and she just recognized and acknowledged that you are the Messiah. So read these verses with me from John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. So Jesus told her, this is, again, Jesus enters the scene. He's raised her brother, Martha's brother, Lazarus, from the dead. So he's having this interaction with Martha. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. This would have been a profound statement. Remember, for a lot of years, for thousands of years, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to appear. And here, in Martha, has her moment. She says, you are the Messiah. You are God. I believe you are the one we've been waiting for. And when Jesus was gathering his disciples, he sent Andrew to get his brother, and Andrew went to find his brother Simon, and he told him, we have found the Messiah. Again, this would have been a profound statement at that time for him to say this to his brother. So we have found the Messiah. He's here. It's something amazing that's going to change the world has happened. We have found the Messiah. It's another proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And when you and I become believers and have our Martha moment, if you will, we step into the family of God, and we are God's lineage. You can follow it right on down from Abraham. You know, you type that into ancestor.com. Look at Galatians, what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians. He said, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." I believe I am Christ. I have a relationship with the Lord. And so I'm an heir according to the promise, the blessing. That I'm going to receive that blessing, and I'm to give the blessing to others so that we could give God the glory. I like this verse, go back there, 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. In Acts 2:39, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." You know, for me personally, I just want to share with you, there was a time in my life when I was 37 years old that I believe God called me to himself. I really feel that there was a, God put this yearning or longing on my heart to know him. And at 37 years old, you know, I had some things going on. I didn't have anything against God, but I walked the earth in unbelief. I was just naive, I guess, to God. And from first glance, I was just kind of an ordinary guy. At 37 years old, I had a beautiful wife, three beautiful children. I worked for a very successful electrical contractor as a project manager. I had a house that I had purchased, and I fixed it up in this particular neighborhood, and the value of it just skyrocketed. It looked like you'd drive by my house, and it's like, there's a good thing going on there. And it seemed like we're doing all right, but both my wife and I, we didn't have a relationship with the Lord. We certainly were influenced for different spiritual things in our life, but we didn't know God. We had an intellect, and we saw this cute baby in the manger every year. And in Easter, we ate all the candy and the eggs. But there really wasn't this faith, this stepping in and have a relationship with God. I remember one time, my wife and I both came from broken families, so we didn't have good conflict resolution skills whatsoever. We didn't know the Lord, and we didn't have good examples in our lives of people on how to live life in a way that would honor God. So honestly, at the time, I call our first 10 years of marriage is tumultuous 10. We just fought all the time. We were so different. I would say east, and she would say west. And there's just times when we didn't have a healthy way of resolving that conflict. So we would have some knockdown dragouts. It was ugly. It was gross. I remember one particular time, we would fight, and sometimes we wouldn't talk for three days, 3 weeks. It's just, we didn't have a healthy habit of fixing things. Lord's helped us so much since then. But I remember at one point in a really particular dark time where I thought it was, you know, we had hit bottom. And I called one of my sisters, the only one that had a degree at the time, and I asked her, you know, what should I do? I just feel so lonely. I feel so lonely, and I don't want to lose my kids, but I don't think I can hold this marriage together anymore. It just doesn't make sense. I'm just beating my head against the wall. And my sister's just a real intelligent gal, and she gave me some practical advice. And then she said something peculiar. She said, "Maybe you ought to try going to church." And I just kind of smirked a little bit and said, "Oh, that's cute. Thanks. I'll talk to you again soon. Thanks for all the help." And it wasn't long after that, my oldest daughter, Kelsey, who is here today, who is the socialite of our neighborhood back then, she was going to church with the neighbor girl. She had asked my wife, Jeannie, and I if she could go to church with the neighbor girl. "Oh, yeah, that'd be good for you to go to church. Why don't you go to church with her?" So we went to church, and she would come back and say, "You know, Mommy, Daddy, let's all go to church as a family. Let's go together to church." And my wife and I look at each other like, why would we do that? But eventually, you know, there was some shame and guilt, and we knew that some of the things that we were doing, that they just weren't healthy. And we had some, both of us had a little bit of Catholic influence that kind of weighed us down. And we thought, well, it would be good for our children to get some religion. That's probably something we should look into. So we started visiting some churches. This was back in 1996. We started visiting some churches, and we went to this little church in Loveland, Colorado. And it was just a startup church, and there may have been 40, 50 people if you counted the people going by out front. But just a small little church. And one morning, Kelsey came into our room. It was kind of a drizzly, wet morning. I don't know if she remembers it or not, but it might have even been snowing a little bit. And she said, where are we going to go to church today? And my wife and I, we really weren't into it. We didn't want, okay, we'll go to church. So I got the newspaper, this old thing we used to have that had news in it. It had an ad in there, a promotional series, a finance series. And that was another thing. My wife and I were not doing well with our finances, or at least I wasn't doing well with our finances. And I thought, well, we'll just go to this little church and check that out. And, you know, by then, you know, I had stopped drinking. I did a lot of drinking and drugging when I was a younger man, but it had been about 5 or 6 years past that, and I still had this emptiness. I felt like, you know, I got to get to a place where things make sense, where I don't walk around shackled with the shame from the things that I've done in my life. So we showed up in this little church, and they had these cute little name tags, and everyone was so polite and kind to us, and we're kind of looking at each other, you know, what's going to happen here? Checked our kids into the children's program, didn't know who these people were, gave them our kids. So they went back in some room somewhere, and Jeannie and I went into the big room, if you would, where there's 40 or 50 people. And they played some contemporary music that we thought was kind of good. It's better than the organ music we'd had before. And lo and behold, after we sang a couple songs, the guy playing the drums came out in front and grabbed the microphone. It was Bill Young. And he'd been playing drums. He walked out with the microphone, and he gave the message. So he gave the message, and he started off with some good tips on financial matters. And, you know, he's a smart guy. He's an engineer. So he had some good advice and good practical things. And I don't even remember the sermon. But, see, I think God was calling me at that morning. Because in the Bible it says when God's word, when scripture goes out, when it goes out, when you read it or hear it, it accomplishes its purpose, and it does not come back void. Well, he started to talk about the gospel. So Bill Young stepped in front of me, and I was just at a place where God had my heart ready, and I just locked in what he had to say. You know, I've heard lots of things throughout my life, but this time God had me pay attention. And he started off by saying, you know, God loves you. And I was like, oh, I've heard that before. I heard that on a TV program. It's like, no, God loves you. In fact, God is the very essence of love. It says in the Bible, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he started sharing these verses. We're like, God is love. And he said, God is holy. This is one of those words that don't necessarily understand. He said, that means that God is perfect. He went on to say that in the Bible, it says that God is pure, righteous, and just. In fact, in one of the Old Testament verses, that in Habakkuk, it says that, talking about God, it says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And I'm just tracking with this. Well, this is what this is like. This is who God is. Since God is pure, righteous, and just. He set up righteous standards, which were the Ten Commandments. And God hates sin. And he said that anyone on the other side, he said, you, man, so God is holy and perfect, but we are rebellious. And the Bible actually says that we all have sinned. And now I understood this. We said, we have all of sin. I understood that, man, I had this shame and guilt from the life that I lived from a little boy up, all of these things that I'd done wrong. And then we began to talk about the Ten Commandments. Lie, yeah. Steal, yes. And all these, I realized, he said, even if you think hatefully of someone in your mind, it's the same as murdering them. And then the ringer was, he said, if you think lustfully after another woman other than your wife, it's the same as committing adultery. And so I'm starting to squirm in my chair in this little church, and I realized, because he didn't really have to tell me that I had a sin problem. I knew that. That's what was, I think, what was really bothering me the most about my life. But then he went on to say, you know, and people try to clean themselves up by getting closer to God, by doing good things, or by trying to be religious, by going to church or paying your tithe. People try to work their way to God. And actually in the Bible, God says your righteous acts are about like filthy rags. And I just really thought, well, maybe I haven't even been working to try to get closer to God, because I didn't even really care, to be honest with you. But I knew there was something. And I wanted to figure out how I could wash this sin off my life. And then finally, Bill said, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's like a light bulb went on. God's word accomplished his purpose. He said, Jesus came to the earth himself. He came to the earth as a man. It says in the Bible, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous Jesus for the unrighteous me or us. And I was just tracking with this truth. Christ, he died for me. That crucifixion, the stories I heard about, his death on a cross was for my sin personally. And I was just, it finally clicked for me. It said, the wages of sin is death. So what I deserved was a death penalty. Says that in Romans, and Bill explained that the rest of that verse says the wages of sin is death. What you deserve is a death penalty, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's like, oh my goodness, Jesus paid for my sin. This is for me personally. This isn't intellectual faith. This is a heart faith. And he just explained to me that there can be a godly sorrow when you start realizing I'm busted. Yes, I have sinned. I have broken the Ten Commandments. I fall short of this perfect standard that God set up for us. But he sent his Son. He sent his Son. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? It says in the Bible, to bring you to God. To bring you to God, to usher you into the relationship with this Messiah. That's why God did that, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh. He was crucified on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. He lives in the Spirit. My God lives. And oh my goodness, as I start to understand these gospel truths, and it all started, it's just like click, 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 click. Oh, this is it. And I just, it's just like I dropped this big bag of junk that I've been dragging around for most of my life. It's like, Jesus, it says in the Bible, when he told us that you see me now like I'm white as snow. When you look at me, all that yuck and stuff, even that Paul talked about during communion, all of that, as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't see that yuck in me anymore. He died for me. We got to a place where I understood that sin, it takes me to a place of repentance. I had this godly sorrow of I'm busted, I am wrong, I do need help. And it was a repentance. And again, we come to another religious word, repentance. And what's that mean? And Bill just explained that's a change of mind. That's really what I needed to have, was a change of mind about who I am and about who this Messiah, who God is. I had a change of mind. Before I walked, I didn't believe in God. I saw the nice storefront nativity scene, but I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship. Then I realized this is the Savior of the world. This is the promised Messiah who can take on the sins of the world. And this repentance gave me a change of mind, a change of heart, and a transfer of trust from my own self to saying, God, you are real. And in John 1:12, it says, transferring your trust, yet who all who did receive him, and I did at that moment, for all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And I'm just like, this is finally, I understand. I don't have to live like I have been. He went on to share from Romans 10:9, he says, it's really simple. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I knew that was for me. And I couldn't wait. Let's pray that prayer. I'm ready. And we did that morning in that little church. We prayed that prayer. I prayed a sinner's prayer. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's exactly what I did. I confessed, God, please forgive me for all the sin, for all I've done against you. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. And I believe at that moment he did. And his spirit came to live inside of me. And I was born again. And towards the end of the service, like Bill likes to do, he says, you know, if you, anybody in here, all 40 or 50 of us, any of you in here really feel God tugging on your heart, why don't you acknowledge that by looking up at me? And my head just went, boom, I'm your guy. We're going to talk. And my eyes are just like a laser. And I looked over, and my wife had lifted her head too, and she was looking up at him. And that day, both of us prayed and asked Christ into our life. The best thing that ever happened to us. And some just lovely people then helped teach us the Bible and helped us begin our walk of faith, because we didn't have everything figured out. We walked out of that church that building that morning going, what did we just do? What is going on? But God was kind to teach us. And I remember my first year, we were saved in March of 1996. And I remember my first Easter with the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I came from a somewhat traditional background of church. And I remember on Easter, the speaker would always say, he is risen. And the congregation would say, he was risen indeed. And I can remember that. He always is like, he is risen. He is risen indeed. But this March, this April, I was there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you guys really understand what that means? He is risen indeed. My God lives. He's alive. He's real. The Messiah showed up as a baby in a manger. He grew to be a man. He was crucified on a cross. He is risen indeed. I remember my first Christmas that year, 1996. Everything changed. My wife thought she was married to Moses. I wanted to do everything. I wanted to be with all the leaders. I read the Bible. I get up 4 in the morning. I was a construction worker. I get up 4 in the morning. I had to read the word, and God was just feeding me. I was just, thank you, Lord. Show me more. I want this to see it. I finally found the truth, something to make sense. And we haven't turned back since. God's been teaching us and leading us. And I'm so thankful for that. And I need to move on. The final point, place your hope in God's promised Messiah. I mean, there's a researching and discovering about the Messiah. There's an actual belief that I stepped into that you can step into as well. And then the placing your hope. You know, for thousands of years, people anticipated the first coming of the Messiah. And a couple thousand years ago, I believe that happened. And he came, and we are caught up in him. Did you know that Jesus promises a second coming as well? You know, if it isn't fantastic enough that Jesus paid it all, he paid the price for our sins, but we are caught up in this continuum, if you will. We are in the line of Judah. God brings us into what he's doing and what he will do in the future. Look at some of these verses. from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that just speaks to my heart. I have everything I need. If you're a believer today, you have everything you need right now. 2 Peter 3:13, another good verse. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has promised, as you study out his Bible, this fantastic eternity for us. It's nothing like we've experienced. We step out of this short little blip of a life into this amazing things that God's had for us. We'll reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll be caught up with all the believers in the air. There'll be a new Jerusalem, be a new earth. The second coming of the Messiah is going to be, I think, even more grand than the first one, if that's even possible. But you and I, when we become believers, we get, that's us. We step in. We will be part of that. Alan Redpath, a pastor and author, I like what he says here. He says, the immense step from the babe at Bethlehem to the living, reigning, triumphant Lord Jesus returning to earth for his own people, that is the glorious truth proclaimed throughout Scripture. He goes on to say, as the bells ring out the joys of Christmas, may we also be alert for the final trumpet that will announce his return when we shall always be with him. And just recently finishing our Letters to the Church series, Bill shared this verse, and I just love it. It's Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. That is Jesus talking to us. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. I am coming soon. My hope is you find Christ in the center of your Christmas this year. And if you don't know him, man, I pray you would come to know him. And you can just ask God, God, would you just reveal yourself to me? You can just say, I don't know what that crazy guy said in the microphone there, but I want you to show yourself to me. And you don't need a pastor or someone special to explain the truths of the Bible to you. We'd be happy to. I would love to talk to you more about this. But maybe the person who brought you, or maybe your Uncle Jane that's always talking about Jesus. Just find another Christian and talk further so that God might give you your best Christmas ever. For those of us who believe in Jesus, eternity is our destiny. And I need to end right there. I just want you to know that I love you. I want you to know Jesus. And Merry Christmas. That's my gift to you. I'm going to pray to end tonight, and we'll sing another song. Lord Jesus, I love praying to you. Lord, we've prayed a lot this year. I've prayed a lot to you. I really feel like it's been a gift to come to know you a little more intimately, and I praise you for that, Lord. And I, Lord, know, Lord, that it says in your Bible that your word, the things you've written for us, when they go out and people hear them or read them, they don't come back void, Lord. So today, Lord, you shared some of your word with us. You helped us with that, and I thank you for that. I pray you would accomplish the purposes that you intended for it. That people even watching maybe on the video might come to know you just a little more, maybe a step closer to you. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be fantastic if there were a few people that made a decision for Christ? God, only you can do that. You're the one that saves, not us. So we trust you with all of that. And we thank you for tonight, Lord. And we're finding you in Christmas because you're what Christmas is all about. And thank you for what you've done for us. You are the promised Messiah, and you always come through with your promises. And I praise you for that, Jesus. And I pray that in your name. Amen. Thank you.